You guys know, a lot of you know, that our family every other year or so will drive back east and go see our family back there. Both Jeff and I have parents in New York State, and so we go and catch up with everybody. But one of the, oh, thanks, hon. One of the added benefits to that is the first place we stop, where Jeff's dad lives, is at a camp. It's a Bible camp where Jeff grew up, and it's family camp time. So the kids go and do their thing, and my favorite thing is I grab my cup of coffee, I grab my Bible, I head to the tent, and almost any time you head in there, there's some Bible study going on. And I just go and soak it in. It is awesome. And one of the speakers said something that stuck with me, and I'm going to share just a portion of it with you. He was talking about the story that Jeff spoke about last weekend, where Jesus comes to Peter and he says, "Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then the teacher said, Jesus is still saying that. He's looking around and he's saying, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then he said this phrase, and this is what kind of got me. He said, "If you're not fishing, then you're not following." And I thought, okay, first of all, are you right? And I hope you guys do that. Whenever you hear a Bible teacher speaking, I hope you go, wait a minute, is that right? You know, are they right? And so I thought that through. And I looked it up, and I was asking God about that. And I think he's right. Because Jesus gave this mandate to all of us. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. This is our job. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be fishing for men. You know how you throw out a net and you gather up all the fish when you're fishing for fish? Well, that's what we do when we're fishing for men. We throw out a net and we gather them all in and say, I'm inviting you to follow Jesus with me. That's what fishing for men is. So I figured that if following Jesus means fishing, then I want to learn to be a fisher girl, lady, or woman, whatever you call it, right? I want to be that. And I'm sure this analogy made perfect sense to Peter, right? Because he's a fisherman. And he knew the work that it takes ahead of time before you go out on the boat, the mending the nets, the whatever it is you do. And he knew the work while you're out there, and he knows the reward at the end. He gets fishing. And I got to say, that is not me. I've told some of you this story, but when 2 years ago when we went back east to visit family, a bunch of us went out on my grandpa's pond. They got a canoe, and you fit as many cousins as you can. They're little, you know, four or five of us in this thing. And off we go, and I'm not fishing. I did not volunteer for that, but I said, I will be your canoe girl. I will paddle. That is my job. I'm on the water. I am happy. And the kids all hold a fishing pole, right? And one of them caught a fish. And I could see what was coming. You know, I knew that there was going to be help needed, because here's this kid trying to reel in the fish. And it's not like it's big, but it was flapping. And they're pulling it in like this. And I know that they're going to ask me. And I'm like, oh, can I help hold your pole? And they said, actually, if you could just take the hook out of the fish. And I'm thinking, I'd have to touch it. It might gill me or something. It's only this big, but I don't know. I was having a hard time, and I tried to get one of the other cousins to help, and they weren't very old. They're like, Aunt Amy, you can. I'm like, come on. I am a grown woman. I'm nearly 40 at the time. I am 41 now, but at the time, I was nearly 40, and I'm thinking, you're a grown woman. You could do this. So I try to reach out, and I couldn't make it. I could not. Have you ever had that happen? You cannot make your hand. You have. I love that. It's the same experience. Or people afraid of heights. You cannot make yourself move. You're there, and you're just there. You're stuck on that ladder. People, I couldn't do it. I'm like, and I had to have this 10-year-old niece in back of me reach over the grown woman and take the hook out of the poor fish. So I am not a fisherwoman. But if following Jesus means fishing, I'm going to learn how to fish. And if I'm already fishing, I want to fish better. And I think this is a whole room of people that want that. Am I right? Yeah. So I thought, how about we take a look at Peter? Because if Jesus says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, I think Jesus is pretty good at stuff. And so Peter has learned how to be a fisher of men, so let's learn from Peter. So our text for today is Acts chapter 4. And while you turn there, I didn't ask for slides, so they won't be up there. But our text for today is Acts chapter 4, and if you want to turn there, you can. And here's some history of leading up to it. I'm just going to speak briefly on this part because you've heard it quite recently. Peter and John are headed into the temple to pray. It's about 3 o'clock. This is what they normally do. And on the way in, they see this man who's been crippled from birth, and he makes a living by asking for money. And so he asks them for money, and Peter and John say, "We don't have money, but what we have, we're going to give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And so he does. He walks and he's leaping and he's, and people are so astounded by this miracle. The scriptures say they run to Solomon's colonnade where this is taking place. And they are astounded. And Peter said, "Why are you so shocked? It's not like it's us that did this. It was Jesus." And he takes this opportunity. He's got the crowd gathered. He takes the chance to say, "Let me tell you who Jesus is. He died for you. He rose again. You should repent and follow him." That's the background. That's what's happened. And then we start our text for today. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees. Okay, that's quite an elite crew there. Religious elite. You got that? Captain of the guard, not just the guard. The priests, the temple guard, and the Sadducees come up to Peter and John while they're speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening, and they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Okay, they're in jail, but that's the best day of fishing ever, don't you think? Isn't it awesome? If they knew about this, I don't even bet they're sad to be in jail. Because, you know, okay, we're in jail, but now the number of men believing is up to 5,000. That's an awesome fishing day. So I thought, let's have a look. What can we learn? What can we learn about fishing from this Peter, who's learned about, from Jesus, how to be a fisher of men? And the first thing I want to notice is he knows where to fish. He knows where to fish. He realizes that all these people have gathered, and he's in this temple court area, Solomon's colonnade. They've all kind of gathered in, and that's where he shares about who Jesus is, because that's where the Jewish people would gather to discuss stuff that mattered. You know, they'd get together. If you look back in Acts chapter 2, right toward the end, it says this: "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." We lots of times talk about, and rightly so, that they got together in each other's homes and they talked about who God was. And I want to say yes to that. You know, hospitality, you practice hospitality, you open the doors of your home, that's going to be the best place in the world to make disciples. I'm saying that's awesome, keep that up. But they also met in the temple courts, didn't they? They met in the place where people would gather and talk about stuff. And if you keep going, you look at Paul, I couldn't remember the name of this last night, but they would gather, he met at Areopagus or something like that. It's the Greek court. That's where they would meet to discuss stuff. So that's where Paul went. And other times he spoke in the marketplace. Wherever people go to discuss stuff that matters, let's do that. Let's be there. The guy who wrote the book Transformed, who I didn't look up his name again, but he talked about cafes being the place where people talk about stuff that matters. There's other places, but that's one of them, right? And we say, let's go for a coffee. It's not the beverage we're excited about, though they are yummy. Right? But it's because we want to talk with people about stuff that matters. And so we say, hey, let's go for a coffee. And what their church did was they talked with a cafe, a local cafe, and said, hey, do you mind if we set up what they called a story night or whatever? And they publicized it. And they said, you can come, anyone can tell their story. And then, and you get like a certain amount of time. And the pastor facilitated it. And he said, basically, what happened is all these people showed up, which I thought was kind of surprising. Come tell your story. And people do. I'm like, okay. But people want to be heard. We all have stuff to say, right? And so they came and he said, okay, just one story, short story, and then we'll just say, any questions? And so people would discuss what they heard. And then one or two of the stories during the course of the night was a story about Jesus. He said, I'll tell you a story. And then he'd tell a story and then he'd say, any questions? Just like the rest of them. And it got all of this chatting happening and ended up being an awesome fishing pond. And this was where people were willing, because sometimes people want to ask questions, but they don't really know how to bring it up. And so here it was, this perfect opportunity. Let's just do that. I don't know if that would work here. Someone give it a shot. Go for it. Or I might, I don't know, I'm still trying to figure out how it's going to work. But you find your spots where people talk about what matters and go fishing. Peter knew where to go fishing. The second thing I want you to notice is he did not fish alone. It's Peter and John are going to the temple. When the priests come, they were speaking, and Peter and John are arrested. Yay, he's got a partner in being arrested. But you know what? He's got someone he's fishing with. He's not fishing alone. And I want you to notice something cool about this. Yeah, Peter's the one that has lots to say, and lots of times when there's a friendship, you know, there's someone who's a bit kind of chatty, and other people might wish they didn't chat quite so much. But God uses all of us, right? And you have to have someone alongside. And John is the perfect fishing partner for Peter. You know why? They started off doing the same thing. They get each other's background, right? They were both fishers of fish back in the day. They both got chosen by Jesus to be part of the 12. And not only that, they were two of the three that were kind of this core group that Jesus kept letting in and all the cool stuff. Like, those three, Peter, James, and John, got to see the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John got to see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. Peter, James, and John, when Jesus is headed to the cross and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, who's invited to come a little further in and pray? Those three. It keeps happening. So Peter and John have quite a history together. And then who is it when Jesus is on trial and he's getting beaten and all these different things on the way to the cross? Who has followed? We know at least Peter and John. And Peter's in the outer courtyard and he denies Jesus. Who knew this? John knows this, right? John knows because John was there. He was let in because he knew the owner of the house. Peter and John were together in that. Who was there when Jesus reinstated Peter? When Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I do." And Jesus says, "Okay, feed my sheep." And then he does it again. "Do you love me?" Who's listening? John. John knows this has happened. He knows Jesus didn't give up on Peter. And then who is it when Mary Magdalene, first of all, who did Jesus choose to watch over his mother when he was dying? It's John. I read that and suddenly John's like climbing the charts in my book. You know, if I pick someone to watch my mom, they're a pretty cool person. And if Jesus picks me to watch his mom, John's got to be a cool guy. So this who's Peter's got. And then Mary Magdalene leaves the empty tomb and comes and tells the disciples, who runs together. One outrunning the other, obviously. And they get to the tomb and they check and see it's empty. Peter and John. I've got to say, if you find someone who knows you, knows your history, and still loves hanging out with you, you have found a gift. And if you find someone who also loves Jesus and wants to passionately follow him as much or more than you do, you've found a gift. If you found someone who's both, that's a true treasure. And this is what Peter has in John. And I was thinking about this. I think I need to grow in this one, because I know lots of people who know me and love me. They know the faults, you know. I know lots of people who know and love Jesus, but I don't know if I'm really linking arms together, you know, like they did. And I think we got to be doing that. So I just want to challenge you. If you're going fishing, don't go fishing alone. So here we are, Peter and John, tossed in jail, best day of fishing ever. And then the next morning, they're brought in front of the court, and verse 7, they are brought before them and they began to question them, "By what power or what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, I'm stopping there. Don't go fishing unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because God is the one who draws people to himself. We've got to remember it's God's Spirit within us who calls people to God and shows us what to do and counsels us and comforts us and gives us wisdom, all these things. Don't go fishing unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I was chatting with my sister and it was a convicting conversation and that was not her intent. But this was on our vacation as well. Learned a lot this vacation. And she was saying this. She said, "Amy, my family," she and her husband and four kids, "have been in Morocco for 10 years and then in Libya for another 3, almost 4. She said, "We have been there all of this time and our whole purpose in being there is to share the story of Jesus." I mean, they could live anywhere and make a living. They run a tourism company, but that's not why they're there. You know, they could live in the Okanagan, for example, next to me, which would be a great idea. Don't you all agree? I think so. I don't know. But they are there on purpose because this is a 99% Muslim country. Both of them are. And they know that people need to hear the story of Jesus, and they know that God has pointed them there. And so they're like, okay, we live here now. And they love it. They're not complaining at all. They love both places. They totally enjoyed living there. But Laura said this. She said, we've been there all that time, and our whole purpose is inviting people to follow Jesus with us. And not very many people have taken us up on the invitation. And she quoted John chapter 15. She said, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Picture a grapevine. We are in the Okanagan. You can do this. There's the grapevine. We're the branch coming off. He said, if you remain in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And she said, Amy, I don't know if, I mean, Jesus says, if I remain in him, I'm going to produce much fruit, and I don't see much fruit. So I'm asking myself two things. Am I not remaining in him, or am I looking at the fruit wrong? And that was easy for me to answer for her, because I look at my sister and I know full well she's remaining in him. I went to visit and I was astounded at how I saw the love of Jesus fill her, how I saw her listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit over and over and over, and the way she poured out love and spoke the truth of Jesus over and over and over. I have no doubt that she's planted 1,000 seeds. Maybe she hasn't gotten to harvest them. Maybe somebody else will. She's watered lots of them too. So I don't doubt that my sister is remaining in Jesus. But that was what struck my heart. I thought, huh, isn't this a good question for us to ask ourselves? You know, not that you spend your whole life counting your fruit, like, have I produced fruit? Because then you're just focusing on yourself all the time. But it's a good idea to pause occasionally and say, has my life produced fruit? And if it hasn't, ask yourself, well, am I remaining in the vine, or am I looking at the fruit wrong? And I think all of us, if we want to be fishers, we have to remain in the vine. Because Jesus says, if you're not in the vine, you don't produce fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If that branch is cut off that grapevine, it's useless. You toss it in the fire, or you wrap it with some other dead vines and you make a wreath out of it. It's just decoration. They're pretty, but not worth much, right? I don't want to be that. I want to be someone who remains in the vine and who God can use to produce fruit. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness. Don't you love that he called it that? I mean, everyone else is going, that was an awesome miracle, you know? And he's like, it was an act of kindness. I walked by this man. He's crippled. He needs to walk. And Jesus can do that. So, you know, I don't have money, but here's what I can give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And I want to say, we have these opportunities. You see someone and the Holy Spirit prompts your heart to do an act of kindness, that power of God can flow into that moment and make it a major miracle in someone's life, right? It's an act of kindness from Peter's perspective, but it was a miracle that all these people are running in, astounded to see. And Peter said, why are you shocked? Jesus is like that. He did it, not me. And he points them all to Jesus, and it becomes a fishing moment. We are called today to account for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved. Peter is going fishing, and he is telling the truth. I want you to notice two things about this. The first thing is, he knows what the truth is. He knows Jesus. He knows that salvation is found in Jesus. He knows the story of Jesus. He was there. He watched him be crucified. He met him after he raised from the dead. He knows this truth to tell. And I think sometimes we have a secondhand faith that, you know, our parents maybe have passed on to us, or maybe we're in here because our spouse has dragged us in, or maybe we're in here because our parents have made us come, or I don't know, whatever. There's a lot of stories. But we don't truly know Jesus. And a lot of times we hear things like, you know, I'm not worried about that person. They're a good kid. They're kind. They're nice. They seem to be, they have a great heart, great heart. And I'm saying this is not enough. Because Jesus says when we become Christians, he transforms us. The old has gone, the new has come. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And yet if you don't know him, then this is your first step. You can't go fishing without knowing Jesus. And if you don't know him, a good place to start is right here. Another good place to start is talk to him. I was reading in the Psalms and it says that Jesus, that God is looking around the earth for people who are seeking him because he wants to be found. He's like, who's looking for me? Who's looking for me? Who's looking for me? He wants to find people looking for him. So if you don't know that you know him, then you don't. And go seek after him. He can be found. Ask people. This is the first step for fishing. Peter knew the truth. And then, you know what else I notice? He didn't make it palatable. You know, he says, Jesus, who you crucified, and he said, he's the stone the builders rejected. He's basically blaming all of them. He's pointing at himself, too. He knows. John knows, too, that Jesus denied him, and he's part of the reason Jesus is crucified. All of us are we not? So he's saying this. He's saying, Jesus, whom you crucified, he doesn't make it easy, but then he throws the hope, and who God raised from the dead. And I think sometimes we as fishermen, fisherwomen, fisher whatever, we sometimes are so afraid of scaring the fish away that we become like the fish and they can't tell any difference. They can't tell any difference. They think, well, why should I become a Christian? You look just like me. You're no different. You worry all the time. You gossip all the time. All these different things. You're proud. You're da 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 da. And we rationalize our sin. And we say, this is no big deal because, you know, it's making me more relatable or whatever. I don't know. You guys know what it is that God is now bringing to your heart that you rationalize and say is fine because you think, you know, I don't want to scare away the fish. I want to make this gospel palatable for people. I want to make it so they hear it. And, you know, I'm not talking about becoming people who are followers of a list of do not, do not, do not, do not, do not, so people can tell the difference. That is not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is Jesus has said this is the way to live. And we get to live that way, right? We get to. It's the best way to live. And if we just go, you know what, that doesn't really matter. You know, it makes me more palatable if I get drunk with my friends occasionally or, you know, everyone sleeps around or everyone gossips or everyone, I don't know what your thing is. What are you rationalizing? But Peter doesn't make it easy. He just tells the truth because he knows he had to be told the truth. He knew he denied Jesus 3 times. He knew it, but Jesus didn't give up on him. Peter tells the truth. So what do people see? This is what they saw in Peter. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Cool, hey? He didn't look at them and go, oh, these men are awesome. They went, oh, they're ordinary. But they have been with Jesus. And look what happened next. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there, nothing they could say. They could not find a way to accuse them because they could not deny the power of God that they saw. These men have been with Jesus. Obviously, look at this guy standing here. He's walking around. After 40 years of being crippled, he's walking around. It says, after further threats, they let them go. I mean, they say, okay, you can't do it. No talking about God. And they said, well, we have to obey God, not men. Verse 21, they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. When you are fishing, do people look at you and they just know you've been with Jesus? Are you the kind of fisherman that they just cannot deny the power of God at work in your life? They can't deny it. There's nothing they can say, nothing to accuse. I want that to be me. That's how you effectively fish. That's how you effectively fish. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. And they keep on quoting, and I'm skipping down, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Look what they prayed. They had a team that they were fishing with, right? He fished with John. Then they come back to their people and they celebrate, they praise God, and then they pray together. We need to have that if we're going to go fishing, right? And if you don't have it, start it, you know? And they were praising God. And what did they pray? Not that they're kept safe, they're going to be okay, but they could preach the word of God boldly. And I think that we look at this and we think, I don't know how we fit that in. You know, I have a family to take care of and make time for and raise my kids. And this matters. I've got 4 kids. That's true. It matters. We have jobs that we've got to do because we have mortgages to pay. You know, it'd be much easier if we didn't have to make money, I think. I talk about this all the time. You know, maybe I shouldn't talk about that quite so much. But yeah, we've got jobs to do. We've got everyday life to take care of. People still need to eat in our house. People still, you know, you have to clean, you have to do laundry. There's all this stuff. How do you make time for fishing, for making friendships with the whole intention of inviting people to be new disciples of Jesus Christ? How do we do that? And that's the question we ask. And I want to say that it's not about adding something into your life. It's about changing the intention of the way you do things. Changing the intention when you're living your everyday. It is your life. It is your life. It's not just my sister. You know how Laura said, well, my whole purpose in living here is to be sharing the story of Jesus. Well, I hope your whole purpose in living here is sharing the story of Jesus. You know, it might not be this, like my sister. It's pretty easy to see that that's her purpose. In Libya, when they were leaving to come here, the airport's being bombed, so they couldn't even fly out, so they had to take a taxi to Tunisia. And you're like, why are you there? And it becomes very clear for them that they're there to tell the story of Jesus, because the other stuff, you know, is not working so well. But for you, it's the same thing. It's all about everything in your life. This is your life. It is your life to share about Jesus. So when you go to the grocery store, it's not just to buy groceries. I hope when you're walking in, you're saying, God, how do you want to use me while I'm buying groceries? Is there anyone you want me to talk to? Is there anyone you want me to listen to? Is there anything you want to teach me here? How, you know, or when you're making a meal, is there anyone you're meant to share it with? Or when you're doing the laundry, is there anyone who needs some, you know? Your life is that. It's not an addition. It's changing your intentions. It's changing your intentions. We need to be a people. We need to be a people who go fishing, a people who know where to fish, a people who fish not alone but alongside someone, a people who know what the truth is and declare it because we're filled with the Holy Spirit and He tells us how to say it, right? A people who know who to celebrate it with afterward. I want to read you one more verse, and it's from Psalm 73. It caught my attention, and it kind of just summarizes what I was thinking as I was studying for this. Psalm 73, verse 28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. You could end right there, hey? At least it feels that way for me sometimes. As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. If we are a people who remain in the vine, it's good to be near God. He is our strength. He is our life. And then we will tell of all His deeds. Let's go fishing, okay? We're going to celebrate communion together. And that is one of the ways that we proclaim the name of Jesus until He comes. So it says in Scripture. Let's prepare our hearts, and Jeff's going to come and lead us in that.